ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Lüdtke.
Essentially, this song is a mass of confusion with one clear declaration. It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. Everything else about the song is a total mess. As a disciple of Jesus, listening to him speak about the real end of the world in the Olivet Discourse, you would have come to the exact opposite conclusion as this band did in their song. There is no confusion with Jesus about the message of the end of the world. Jesus was clear as a bell about what the end of the world would be like. He warned about the destruction that was near to those that were listening. He warned about the destruction and final judgment that was far from those that were listening. And not only that, Jesus taught that at the end of the world, there would be nothing to feel fine about unless you belonged to him. So as we conclude this message of Jesus to his disciples this morning, Luke records Jesus being emphatic in his instructions to his disciples on how to prepare for the end of the world, how to be ready for his return. So as we conclude the Olivet Discourse this morning, I'm going to back up and read the entire passage and then focus as we get to verses 34 through 38 with the emphasis on those verses. So turn your Bibles back and begin with me in verse 5 of chapter 21. And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, "As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down." They questioned him, saying, "Teacher, when therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately." Then he continued by saying to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony, so make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish, and by your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city. Because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword. They will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep alert, keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, during the day, he was teaching in the temple, but at evening, he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. Now, my prayer for you is we've spent 11 messages on this sermon of Jesus, is that as we read through and have read through this passage this morning, you have a clearer understanding of what Jesus is talking about in each of the sections as we've gone through them. We did the same thing when we began this series on the Olivet Discourse. I read through the whole passage together. And I could speak for myself that at that time, I didn't understand the passage as well as I understand it today in terms of the prophetic nature of when certain things will take place. There's no doubt that Jesus is speaking prophetically and eschatologically in this. And prayerfully, we all on this date have a clear understanding of what Jesus meant. But as I mentioned at the beginning, this is not simply a passage that is meant for our minds. It's meant for our hearts. And that's why Jesus has spoken personally in almost each one of these sections, that we might know what was important for him to tell and communicate to his disciples on a personal level, for how to face the future, how to face the coming judgment, how to live between that time and the time that Jesus would return again. He spoke to them personally, encouraging them not to be misled, to not be terrified when these events might occur during their lifetime. It's personal when he speaks to them about being prepared to give a testimony and to be a witness, but not to worry about what you're going to say. It was personal when he spoke to them about the fact that they shouldn't be concerned about their earthly lives, that even family members might betray them, but not to worry themselves if that's what happened to them and if they were asked to give of their lives, because their final redemption was ahead of them. This morning in these verses, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, kind of wrapping up this entire section and encouraging them to take his advice. Take the advice of Jesus is the message this morning. Don't get weary. Don't get tired. Stay faithful to the end. Be on guard against sin. Be alert. Be ever vigilant. Be praying that you might be ready to see him again. That is how Jesus concludes this very informative yet personally poignant message to those that follow him. And in these verses, these five verses, we'll find three instructions, three clear instructions that we can follow that we might stay faithful until the end. Three instructions. First, be aware of your weaknesses. Second, be alert to your need. Last of all, be attentive to your master. This is summary thoughts on this entire passage here found in verses 34 through 38. Jesus begins by instructing them in a very forceful way to be aware. Be aware of their weaknesses. Look at how he begins in verse 34 as he concludes this section. Be on guard. Be aware. Be on the lookout. Why is he giving this instruction? Look what he says right afterwards. So that your hearts will not be weighted down. As much as Jesus has taught in this passage about events that are going to occur outside of their control, there's nothing they could do to prevent the fall of Jerusalem, to prevent the destruction of the temple. There's nothing they could do to prevent the persecution that was going to come their way. There's nothing that they could do to prevent all of the catastrophe that is going to fall upon the earth when men will be so frightened they will wish they were dead, when the sun and the moon and the stars and even the sea and the waves cause such perplexity that men are fainting dead from fear. There's nothing that they could do to control any of those things. But Jesus' first instruction is to look inward, not outward. Look inward. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down. He's telling them, be alert, be on guard, be on the lookout for your own soul, your own heart. Are you going to allow these circumstances to burden yourself, to trouble you? The same term for being weighed down is the same word that's used for when you get heavy eyelids. We all know what that's like, don't we? Right? Trying to stay awake for one last whatever, one last chapter in your book, one last conversation with your spouse, one last child to come home, right? And you get those heavy, weighted down eyelids. I always lose that battle. I don't know about you. I always lose that battle. My eyelids, they get weighted down and next thing you know, I'm out. Heavy eyes. That's what Jesus is talking about in terms of the burden. Don't be weighed down with burden. Paul talks about this sort of affliction in 2 Corinthians 1:8. This affliction that caused him to be burdened excessively beyond his strength, to be burdened to despair even of his life. And Jesus is saying, be on guard against this sort of weight in your life. Because the weight that he's talking about is self-inflicted harm. This has nothing to do with circumstances that are out of your control. The weight that he's talking about here, the weakness that he's bringing up, are all completely within your control. Look at the three different categories that he speaks of in verse 34. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. Jesus is saying, be aware, first of all, of self-inflicted burdens. Self-inflicted burdens. The first burden is self-indulgence. Self-indulgence, dissipation, and drunkenness are nothing more than self-indulgent, self-inflicted burdens. The word dissipation here can be boiled down to this very theological phrase: the bad things people do when they're drunk. That's dissipation. It speaks to the nausea that comes as a result of drunkenness. It's a burden for a believer to inflict this kind of self-harm upon themselves, this intoxication, this hangover. That's what dissipation is. The result of being drunk, the result of dissipation, hangover, is woe and sorrow. The author of Proverbs 23 writes this: who has woe and who has sorrow? Who has contentions and who has complaining? He writes a couple of verses later, talking about the effects of such drunkenness. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. You'll be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. No stability whatsoever. They struck me, but I did not become ill, is what the drunkard says. They beat me, but I did not know it. Shall I awake? I'll sink another drink. That's the impact of dissipation on anyone. But for a believer, this is a self-inflicted weight that impacts you. That's the emphasis on the dissipation. The impact on you that this state will cause. But he also uses the word drunkenness there. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness, the self-indulgence of drunkenness. We all know what drunkenness is. Drinking to the point where you engage in unrestrained and vile behavior. So I think what Jesus is talking about with dissipation, because you look at it and go, well, why do you have to use two words? Is he just emphasizing that as a weakness? I think it's true, but he's looking at it from two different perspectives. Dissipation is the weight that you are going to carry, the impact that it's going to have on you, the hangover effect that it has on you. But drunkenness, as you look at in the scripture, has more impact on others as well. So you look at Genesis, it says that Lot was drunk. What did that lead to? Incest. Nabal, whose name means fool, in 1 Samuel 25:25, was drunk, lost control of his mind, and when David's messengers and servants came to him seeking help, he refused them, mocked them. What do I have to do with David, he said. And David almost killed him if it wasn't for his wife stepping in. 1 Corinthians 11:21 even says that there were some who came to the Lord's table drunk, willing to commit blasphemy, a distortion of the Lord's supper because of their inebriated state. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. A brawler. Whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. A brawler, meaning that it impacts and brings in others into the equation. Jesus is saying, be on guard against the weight of dissipation, which impacts you in the hangover effect, and drunkenness, which impacts those around you. That is self-indulgent living. Anything that you would put into your body, any foreign substance that you would put into your body that would lead to this sort of state is a weight on your life. It prevents you from clear thinking, from spiritual thinking. That's what Paul means in Ephesians 5:18 when he says, don't be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled, not with alcohol, be controlled by the Spirit of God. And Jesus' warning is that in light of the future, in light of all that I have told you, be on your guard against the weight of dissipation and drunkenness, of the weight of self-indulgence. Now, you may sit here this morning and you may go, Pastor, that seems like kind of an odd place for Jesus to go in his first instruction about what to be aware of. But I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want each of you to think. How many people do you know in your life that have found themselves completely under the control of a foreign substance to the point that it weighs down everything in their life? It weighs down themselves. It weighs down others. And now think about how many of those people do you know that have been in the church or have been exposed to truth, that it weighs them down from pursuing and following Jesus. This is a common temptation. And Jesus makes no mistakes here by listing it first. Make sure that you aren't weighed down by this self-inflicted self-indulgence. It's a burden to yourself. He says, you can't try to engage in this kind of activity and still remain on track with a clear mind to follow me and be ready for my return. They cannot coexist together. And then he says, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. This is a transition from self-indulgence to self-reliance. Self-reliance. Worry is a belief that I can change my circumstances. In fact, if you go back to the parable of the sowers, the one who is anxious and worried about the things of life, the worries of life, is one who is not a believer. Worry is a mark of unbelief. Jesus said, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Beloved, if your life is weighed down with the burden of anxiety and worry, you need to give up that weight to God because it keeps you from being ready for Christ's return. Worry is when we rely upon our own resources instead of relying upon the resources that God has supplied. Worry believes that I need to add to what God has supplied, that what he has given is not enough. Worry is unbelief. The believer is to approach worry with joy. Paul writes in Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I was reading an author that I really enjoy this week, and he commented on this passage. How frequently do we ask God for peace without engaging in the activities that bring peace? When you pray for yourself or you pray for someone else that they might have peace, think about praying first that they might have joy, that they might have gentleness, that they might remember the nearness of God, that they might be anxious for nothing, that they might bring their requests to the Lord in prayer, that they would be thankful first. And if you're doing all of those things, then the peace will come. We can't jump over all of that and just pray that the Lord would give us peace without doing the labor that leads to peace. When we pursue these weights, it's like we're walking in our spiritual life and purposefully putting weights on our legs and our arms, making it more difficult for us to move forward. Now, that may be all great when you're working out in the gym and you're trying to lose weight, get in better shape. That may be fine there, but that is deadly in your spiritual journey. We don't add burdens, add weights to our lives spiritually. We want to eliminate these weights. When we put them on, we believe on the one hand that our problems will go away if we engage in this activity. That's the self-indulgent part. That's the dissipation and the drunkenness. I just want to forget about all my problems. And on the other hand, when you allow yourself to be overtaken with the weight of worry, you are believing the lie that you can fix and you can control all that is going on in your life. You're more powerful than God. In the end, they're both weights. How might you evaluate if either of these self-indulgence or self-reliance is present in your life? Here's just one thing for you to consider. Evaluate your interaction with other believers. Evaluate your ministry, your exercising of your gifts within the body of Christ. The self-sufficient heart will isolate themselves. The self-indulgent heart will be more concerned about what others aren't doing for me than what I can be doing for others. Where do you stand on that spectrum of service to the body? If you're self-reliant, if you're self-indulgent, if you're self-sufficient, you will separate yourself from service. The first weakness here is self-inflicted burdens. The second is this, complacency. Look how Jesus finishes this sentence. "And that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth." Really, the easiest way to understand what is being said there is kind of skip over the middle part of verse 34. "Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down and that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap." That's the main driving thought of the verse. The second weakness that we have to be aware of is complacency. The first mark, or the mark of complacency, is forgetfulness, which is why Jesus says, and that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap. For those that it will come upon that suddenly, they are the ones who believe that everything is going to remain the same as it has been in the past, as it is now, as it will be in the future. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, Paul says, while they are saying peace and safety, believing that peace and safety is just going to continue on and on and on, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. The reason for the warning is so that we don't become forgetful. We don't become complacent in forgetting that that day is going to be a surprise. And that day is going to have universal impact. The impact of complacency is universal, which is why Jesus says, for it will come upon all those who dwell upon the face of the earth. The end of the earth, the return of Jesus, is going to have universal impact. So if that's true and you believe it, if you want to avoid this weight of complacency, then what should you be doing as a believer? Helping others not to be complacent, right? Bringing the good news to them, the gospel of grace and truth to them, that they might at least be told and warned that there will come a day when Jesus is coming again. We need to be aware of our tendencies, even as disciples, toward self-sufficiency and toward complacency. They are weights on the life of the believer. That's the first instruction that Jesus gives. Be aware of your weaknesses. Know who you are. Know your struggles. Secondly, the second instruction begins in verse 36. Be alert for your need. Be alert for your need. It's one thing to recognize your weakness. It's another thing to recognize what you need. Being alert is like being a night watchman. There should never be a minute in the night that you're not paying attention to what's going on. And that's the ongoing attentiveness that is being spoken of here when Jesus says, keep on the alert at all times. Be faithful to the end, is what Jesus is saying. Why is that so important? Why can't we take some time off? Why do we have to be faithful every minute, all the time, all the way to the end? Why don't we get some respite, some breaks? Well, because the devil prowls around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. He's not taking any time off. Because we are all easily entangled by sin, are we not? The Bible tells us that we are. And I'm sure many of us have experienced this. In a few weeks, we're going to be going to grab the boxes out of our attics or our garage or our basements. We're going to be getting out the Christmas lights, are we not? How many of you have untangled Christmas lights before? How many have enjoyed it? How much easier is it to deal with untangled Christmas lights at the point that they start to get untangled, as opposed to over time as they're already tangled and now thrown in with a bunch of others, and now you're trying to unwind what's already happened? The reason why you want to be alert is so that when the sin begins to entangle you, you can deal with the sin in that moment and not allow it to entangle you to the point that it becomes that much more difficult to deal with, to untangle. If you are alert, you can be looking for the sin that, when it first gets its grip in your life, and deal with it then. Why do we need to be alert? Because we're susceptible to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life. We have to recognize this about ourselves. We need help. That's why Jesus says that solution to that, to being alert, to being ready, is, look at verse 36, praying. Praying. Praying for two things. Praying for strength and praying that we might stand. Strength to escape all these things that are about to take place. Praying that we are faithful to the end. And as we would teach here at the Bible Church, faithful to the point that Jesus would bring us out before the tribulation occurs, the rapture. It's the same point in Luke 17. It's the same message in Matthew 24, the illustration of Noah, the illustration of Lot, illustration of the men in the field and the women who are beating the grain, the escape from judgment. We need to pray for the strength that we make it to the end to escape the judgment. Be faithful all the way through. And we need to pray that we can stand. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. That's the result. It's the result. We can stand as being delivered before the Son of Man, before Jesus, because he has given us his own righteousness. Can you imagine what it would be like to try to stand before God, to stand before Christ on your own, without his imputed righteousness given to you? We can stand because we will have a righteousness not of our own, a strength not of our own. We can stand because we will not be condemned. The unrighteous will have to fall before him. The righteous will be able to stand. We're all familiar with court trials, right? What happens at the end of the trial when all of the evidence has been presented? The jury has given the verdict to the judge. The judge asks the foreman to read the verdict. What does the individual that's being accused do? They're asked to stand, right? To hear the verdict that is about to be read to them. Only those that have been given the righteousness of Christ can possibly stand in that moment, confident in the verdict that they will be given, that they are forgiven, that they are to enter into the eternal rest of their heavenly Father. Only they will be able to stand in the end. That's why our prayer is ever and continually that God will keep us until then. Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. You know, we don't have time to go there, but the last major passage in Luke, speaking of future things, speaking of eschatology, is Luke 17. You may recall when we went through that passage. The very next section in Luke 18, Jesus gives the story about the widow and her prayers and her pleading for help. And in this passage, the next major passage on eschatology, Jesus concludes it with the very same message, the need for prayer for help. We are to be alert. We are to be awake. And then, as this chapter concludes, we are to be attentive. Be attentive to your master. Just listen to what Jesus does. In the hours before he is to be arrested and crucified. Now, during the day, he was teaching in the temple. But at evening, he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. Luke is putting the bookend on this section of his gospel. Once we hit verse 1 of chapter 22, we are heading straight for all that is going to happen with his arrest, the Passover night, his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. This is the end of this section. Jesus was continually going to the temple. From the very beginning, Jesus had to be in the house of God, being about his Father's business, right? Remember, that frustrated his parents so. But that's what he's characterized by. And so he is continually teaching, having mercy on his own people. And then in the evening, he retires to the Mount of Olives. Luke helps us understand that for a couple of reasons. Because it tells us this was his pattern. So it's no surprise that when they go to arrest him, this is where they go to do it, in the garden on the Mount of Olives. But it's also symbolic, because the Mount of Olives is the exact place where Jesus is going to return. He's spoken over and over again about his return, and that place is exactly where it's going to happen. Zechariah 14:4, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in the front of Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley. That is exactly where he's going to return. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. Are we as attentive to Jesus as they were? Just ask yourself, what gets you up early in the morning? Is it hunting? Is it school? Is it a vacation? These people got up early in the morning to listen to Jesus. The crowds loved him. That's why all the leaders were so in a quandary of what to do with Jesus, because they couldn't separate him from the crowds, knowing that they would rebel against them. They're still afraid of the crowds. But Jesus is not thinking about himself. He's thinking about others. He's continually going to the temple to teach, going to the mountain to pray and to spend time and to further teach his own disciples. God will bring his Son to the cross in his own perfect time. Imagine being the disciple, looking back on this period of time, remembering the teaching of Jesus. I am sure that when Jesus was arrested and was crucified, they weren't so confident in all that Jesus had said here. They weren't so confident in being alert and being on guard and being aware and being attentive, because they thought they had lost Jesus. But imagine the confidence that was built into them when he was resurrected, and the hope that what he said was true. And if what he said was true about himself on this weekend, then we can trust what he said about the whole future of the world. The end of the world is coming. The only way that we can be fine is if we listen to the words of Jesus. See with the eyes of Jesus. Trust in the answers of Jesus. Rest in the provision of Jesus. Heed the warnings of Jesus. Expect the return of Jesus. Cling to the certainty of Jesus, and take the advice of Jesus. We're out of time this morning, but for those of you that are taking notes, I would encourage you to go read this afternoon or sometime this week, 2 Peter chapter 3. I read the last verse of 2 Peter 3 as we opened our service today. Read the words of one who was sitting right next to Jesus as he taught this message, and see how closely Peter's encouragement to believers matches exactly what Jesus said in 2 Peter 3. It's not just uncanny. It's spiritual truth. It's Holy Spirit driven. This is the common message to those that are anticipating the return of Jesus. Watch over your soul. Keep fast and stand fast in the truth and trust the timing of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message and all of the depth of truth that is found in these few verses in Luke chapter 22. Father, as we sit here this morning, the spiritual children of those that were there that evening, we every bit as much still need to follow the instructions that you gave to them. We need to be ready, be alert. We need to be attentive to your words. We need to be watchful over the state of our souls, recognizing how quickly we can fall into the weight and the trap of sin that would easily take us off the path of obedience, bring us into discouragement, maybe even cause us to question our faith. Lord, you desire what is best for us, and so you instruct us to watch over our souls, to be alert for what is coming, ever vigilant, ever prayerful, and be attentive to all that you have taught us. Thank you for these words, this passage, this instruction to our hearts. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.